Well, this is going to be our last session together this year. If you had asked me years ago, you think someday you're going to be preaching in Ireland? I'd have said, not unless they let me out of jail to go do it. This is not going to happen. But and I was never in jail, but I just never, I just want to clarify that. But I just, you know, I just never envisioned anything like this happening. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. You know, don't limit God. Just don't. It doesn't matter what your age is. Don't limit God. Just continue to press into Him for His will to manifest in your life. Well, we're going to continue with this. And what we've been talking about is how critical it is to spend time praying in the Holy Spirit or praying in tongues along with sowing the Word so that we come to the place of understanding truth where we saw there in Isaiah. God said, you know, when I'm teaching you, how am I going to do it? I will do it with, you know, the stammering lips and another tongue. And this whole aspect of meditation in the Word of God, if you look over in Psalm 119, and I don't know about you, but I think you may find this rather interesting. I did years ago when I first began to see these things. In Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law," or we could say thy word, "it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." One of the things that's going to happen as you begin to meditate in the Word of God, praying in the Spirit and so forth, you're going to be operating in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is going to help you see beyond and identify, if you will, attacks of the enemy. In fact, Jesus said He'll show you things to come. The Holy Spirit, I'll just say it like this, He can give you kind of like that little check in your spirit. There's an attack coming. There's something going on. And so, and sometimes He'll even give you details about what's going to happen. This is very, very critical. But notice He says, "How I love thy law," or thy word, "it is my meditation all the day." It's like, okay, well, how do I meditate the Word of God all day long? We'll look back over in Psalm chapter 1. We've already seen this, but we need to read it again for the sake of continuity. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, all the things I don't need to do. Verse 2, "But my delight needs to be in the Word of the Lord, and in His Word doth He meditate day and night." So Psalm 119, I'm meditating all day long. Here I see I'm meditating day and night. Then if you turn back over to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and take a look here in verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So what I'm seeing here is that I need to meditate all day, and then I see I need to meditate all day and all night. Now, this is interesting because, you know, how in the world am I going to meditate all day, and how am I going to meditate all day and all night? Because obviously, it's rather impossible for me to take the Word of God and read the Bible all day long. I mean, you can't read the Bible while you're driving and on your job. You know, you can't be reading the Bible, but yet He talks here about meditating all day and all night. Well, how am I going to meditate all night long? I'm going to be sleeping. How is this going to work? Well, here's what's interesting, or what I find interesting, and you don't have to turn back to it. But in Psalm 119, verses 97 90 through 99, it talks about meditation. And that word meditation, it comes from a Hebrew word, secha. And it means reflection, devotion, but it also means something else that I found interesting. It means prayer. It means reflection, devotion. It also means prayer. Well, then, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, we see the word meditate. And that word meditate, it's a different Hebrew word. It's the word haggah. And this word haggah means It, quite frankly, this is a difficult word to define in this setting. And if you find a good Greek and Hebrew lexicon, I don't mean your Strong's, just it's okay to a point, but you need something that goes deeper into the word definitions. You can tell by reading it, they're having a hard time coming up with exactly what it's talking about in this passage. Well, this word Haggah, relative to what we're reading here in Joshua and Psalms, it means to speak or whisper, to mutter, make unintelligible sounds similar to the low moaning or muttering of a dove. Now, I found that interesting because in the New Testament, it paints the image of the Holy Spirit like a dove descending. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a bird. How many of you know that? It's imagery, okay? But I found it very interesting how that the definition of this word meditate, Haggah, to speak or whisper, to mutter, to make unintelligible sounds similar to the low moaning or muttering of a dove. I don't know about you, but to me it's very clear what this is talking about. And it's prophetic because obviously they couldn't do this back then. And I understand that. But again, remember when we were talking earlier about the definition of understandeth, how it talks about taking all the pieces of the puzzle and putting them together? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we're seeing a connection here, a theme running through from the Old Testament on into the New Testament. So therefore, when it's talking about this meditation, the meditation would include, I'm sowing the word, I'm sowing the word, I'm sowing the word. Okay, I'm filling my inner self, my spirit man, my mind with the word of God. I become a storehouse of the word. Then I begin to pray in tongues. And as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is like I'm turning him loose to be my teacher. And he starts taking the word of God. And he says, okay, now let me show you how this passage is connected over here, how this passage is connected. Let me show you how these pieces fit together. And he begins assembling the entire image of this subject and that subject. He'll begin to pull things from the Old Testament and the New Testament and show the connection, how that something in the Old Testament is prophetic and we didn't even realize it was prophetic. Well, kind of like what we're reading here. We didn't even know it, but yet the Holy Spirit, he's the one that gave this, and so he knows the connection. So as I'm praying and praying and praying in tongues, he starts taking all of this and he starts putting it together. He begins helping me then to assimilate the fullness of what is revealed here in the Word of God. Now I want to tell you what I do when it comes to my studying of the Word and how I apply these principles. One of the things that I will do is I will listen to a teacher. Now, this is just one of the things that I do. I'll listen to a sermon by somebody that I know I can trust. And as I'm listening to this sermon, I will follow along in Scripture. Now, I know, you know, when you're driving, you can't do this, but I'm talking about, well, like when I'm sitting at my computer or what have you. And I'll follow along in Scripture. Whenever they say turn to, you know, I turn to. And as I'm following along in Scripture, I either have my computer on or my notebook, and I'm taking notes as I go. But the whole time that I'm doing this, I'm praying in the Spirit. You know where it talks here about the meditation, Haggah, to speak or to whisper? I'm whispering in tongues. You know, I'm softly, very softly praying in tongues as I'm doing all of this. And there are times when the Holy Spirit, he begins teaching me in addition to what I'm hearing, and I have to stop the sermon because he's speaking to me and he's giving me things. And he's bringing things to my remembrance. Like I'll hear something in the sermon, and then he starts speaking and saying, that's very similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote over in Colossians chapter such and such. And like, oh, well, you know, pause that sermon and go and look and, you know, take the notes and so on and so forth. That's how this works. That's how we come to this place of understanding the Word of God more clearly. In our Bible college, Grace Ministries Bible College, I haven't said a whole lot about it. It's a 4-year curriculum, and we don't charge for tuition. We don't charge anything. You know, we expect the students to obey God and give in support of the school. Information about it's there at the website. But the entire fourth year is a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And I mean, in fact, I go into the history of Romans. I go into the history of Paul. Well, you don't see all of that in Scripture, so I had to do a lot of research. But it's a verse-by-verse study of the entire book of Romans. Now, in preparation for this, what I did every day was I would sit down with my Bible, and I would read through the book of Romans in one sitting. I didn't interrupt it. I would just read through in one sitting, praying in the Spirit, taking notes as I went, every day, day after day. Sometimes I would read it two times a day, and I think there were some days I read it three times a day. Just would sit, read it through, pray in the Spirit. Everything I'm sharing with you, that's what I did. Out of all of that, the Holy Spirit was able to birth that entire fourth-year curriculum, which is the entire book of Romans. Now, I'm not telling you that it is the sum total of all teaching possible out of the book of Romans. There's no way you could exhaust any book of the Bible. You just can't do it. It's too rich and it's too deep, every single book. But it is a comprehensive study relative to what the Holy Spirit gave at that time. For me, that was really exciting, and the students seemed to really enjoy it as well. The reason I'm saying that is because that is an example of how putting what I'm sharing with you into practice brought to fruition an incredibly deep study of just one book of the Bible. Now, what I want to do is give you another example of all these pieces being put together to present an image. So let's start over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, what we're stepping into at this particular moment is a, again, I'm giving you this teaching, this part right here, right now, as an example of this whole process of sowing the Word, praying in the Spirit, experiencing that kind of meditation, and then the Holy Spirit working to put all the pieces together to bring about a teaching. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, now obviously we know this is speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now we can't deny that. I mean, right there it is, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And it's true. This healing has been made available to us by virtue of the completed work of Jesus. So we see, okay, praise God, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And so we stand on this verse believing for healing to manifest in our bodies. Well, let's take a look somewhere else. Now keep this in mind, by his stripes we were healed. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 11. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick this up in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right, what are we discovering very quickly here? That there's a lot of conflict in this church. There's a lot of division in this church. And he says, in fact, there's even heresies in the church. And he says, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, we know that the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion. And so he says, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then he starts talking about how these people are completely, if you will, they're just making a travesty out of this concept of the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, I've told you guys about this before. Now I'm repeating myself. that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now think about that for a moment. He's saying, if you do something out of order relative to what this represents, and you eat and drink unworthily, then you stand guilty of the very thing he died for, the very thing he went through. Now, this is going to be cleared up in just a few moments. He said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that of that cup." All right, what am I supposed to do? Before I eat the bread and drink the cup, I'm supposed to examine myself. Why am I supposed to examine myself? To be sure that I'm not eating and drinking unworthily. And then he says, "For he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That phrase, "many sleep," it means many die. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Okay, now, we absolutely, positively cannot deny that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. That is a fact. And it is absolutely true that a lot of people go through communion and they don't believe that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. That was me for years. We didn't believe in divine healing. Our prayer was, "Oh God, if it be thy will." And because we didn't understand this, but we would still take communion. Yet there's more to this than just denying that healing is for today. And he says, "He that eateth unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Well, this is kind of interesting because he's combining this with verse 28, me examining myself, and in verse 31, me judging myself. Well, what in the world am I supposed to be examining myself and judging myself over? Concerning my belief, whether or not, you know, I accept by his stripes we were healed? Well, back when I was growing up in church, I could have sat in church all day long and examined myself and still not come to the conclusion that by his stripes we were healed. So obviously, there's something in addition to that concept that we need to understand. Because remember, he starts out identifying there's conflict in your congregation. You guys have problems among yourselves. And he comes along here and he says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. Notice when he says in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body, he's not saying not discerning the Lord's death. He says not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? Well then, what can I gather from this? I mean, what else do I need to help me understand what's going on? Well, let's remember what we read in Peter. How that, you know, by his stripes you were healed. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament and take a look at where this started. Or where Peter quoted from it. That's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, as many of you know, this is a prophecy about Jesus. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're only going to read, for the sake of time and so forth, going to read a couple of verses here. Pick it up in verse 3. He, and we know this is talking about Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now look at this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you see this? The way this is written, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is a direct connection between the chastisement of our peace and his stripes. Okay, well, when he says the chastisement or the discipline, the correction of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, that means that with his stripes were the chastisement of our peace. Are you seeing this in your word now? The chastisement of our peace, that's a part of the stripes. So, okay, well, what in the world is that talking about? To understand this, we have to go all the way back to the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, remember in Matthew, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now look here at the beginning. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy, an argument, strife, contention, division, a real problem between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. A certain number of what? Verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. What's he talking about here? He's talking about two people having an argument, having contention, having a quarrel. One of them is innocent and one of them is guilty. And so they go before the judge, and the judge hears what's going on, and then the judge says, oh, sir, you're wrong. You're the one who's guilty. And therefore, they take that person, they strap him down to a whipping block, and he would have to lie down on that, and then they would take the whip, and they would start lashing his back. And they would keep lashing his back up to, as it says here, 40 stripes, and it would always stop at 39. And when they were finished, those stripes on his back meant that the argument ends here. And from this day forward, there's peace between the two of you. And the person who is innocent can no longer, he is forbidden to reinitiate, if you will, the fuss, the argument, the contention, because that person can take his shirt off and say, excuse me. The chastisement of our peace is upon me. When it says the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus, Jesus said, it doesn't matter what any of you have done, I'm stepping into your place and I'm going to lay down on this whipping post. And they're going to lay the stripes on my back so that from this point on, none of you are going to have an excuse for carrying a grudge, for not forgiving, for continuing your arguments, for holding that feeling of you owe me, you owe me. I'll forgive you when you apologize. Because then Jesus, if you begin to do that, Jesus steps in front of that person you're mad at, pulls back his shirt, and he says, by my stripes, you... The two of you, the chastisement of your peace was upon me. I paid this price. You guys get over it. You let this thing go. You forgive. You cannot afford to hold a grudge any longer. And so what was happening is, they're in Corinth. They're coming to the table of the Lord, and they're saying, yes, Jesus, we recognize the price that you paid. Yet the you know your sorrows and our griefs and all of our sin and so forth, and yes, Jesus, the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we were healed. And you get out of my way, buddy. I remember what you did yesterday. Drink, drink, eat, eat. And God is saying, You have no idea what you're doing. You're doing despite unto the body and the blood of my Son Jesus Christ. Because the chastisement of the peace between you was laid upon Him. Now you have no right to hold on to this grudge. From this day forward, you need to understand you must walk in forgiveness no matter what your emotions are trying to tell you. And the apostle Paul was saying, look, it's not just a matter of people saying, well, I don't believe in divine healing. But he was saying, you keep holding on to this grudge. You keep holding on to the unforgiveness and you don't understand. That becomes a barrier to healing in your body to the point that some people have already died because of it. And so therefore, what we're seeing is that you talk about a teaching on forgiveness. One of the worst things that you can ever do is walk in unforgiveness toward anybody. Because the chastisement of our peace was on the back of Jesus. Listen, when people do you wrong, one of the hardest things in the world is to cast down the imaginations of the emotions and stomp on them and say, nope, the chastisement of, even if that person and I, you know, let's put it like this. If I get near you, I'm talking to you and you punch me in the nose, and all right, I forgive you, all right? You know, we're not going to argue about this. You know, chastisement of the peace. Thank you, Jesus. Then I get near you again, and boom, you hit me again. All right, I forgive you. You know, Jesus, I'm not going to hold a grudge. And I get you, and you punch me again in the nose. Jesus, the chastisement of our peace. Well, guess what? I'm staying at arm's length from you. In other words, I don't trust you, but I am not going to hold unforgiveness toward you. And I'm not going to get close enough for you to, you know, hit me again. I want to protect my nose. But at the same time, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to walk in forgiveness. And if perchance there is a reason I need to get close enough to you to be hit again, I'll be ready. And, you know, by Jesus' stripes, not only is there peace, but my nose is healed. Hallelujah. But I wanted to share this with you to help you understand how the pieces of the puzzle are all here in Scripture. And we can't always rely on one thing that we see, because the Holy Spirit knows what has been put in this book. And He's the one that has the ability to bring it all together. So we keep sowing. We keep sowing. We keep sowing, sowing and sowing, sowing and sowing, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Because see, even though I can't read my Bible all the time, when I'm driving down the road, I can be whispering, muttering, and like a dove. I can be praying softly in tongues. And what happens is, see, that releases the Holy Spirit, not just for that daytime meditation, but at night as well. Because He doesn't sleep. My spirit doesn't sleep. By sowing the Word and praying in tongues, it's enabling Him to keep working on me on the inside. And then I can wake up in the morning, even though mentally I don't fully understand everything yet, more is getting ready to be released into my conscious mind, if you will, my comprehension mind, out of the mind of Christ in me, so that I understand Scripture more and more and more. Guys, if you do this, if you put this into practice, don't be weary in the well-doing of it. You're going to come to the place of understanding the Word of God like never before. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up. As the Holy Spirit is giving you revelation, don't just jump on your racehorse and get out there and wait till I tell you what the Lord showed me. Because sometimes, okay, revelation and not understanding is progressive. So what He shows me today may not be the complete image of what He's wanting to show me. And if I interpret what He's shown me today with my human intellect, I can end up with the wrong interpretation. In fact, there have been times I have notes of things at home where the Holy Spirit has not released me yet to teach it. And the only thing I can figure is either this isn't the time, or the people aren't ready to hear it, or I don't know as much about it as I should know. He's wanting to show me more. You know, whatever it is, doesn't matter. I just sit back and I wait. But I'm encouraging you guys, do this. Put this into practice. Sow the Word. Pray in the Spirit. And this is going to work for you. Even if you're not called to be a teacher, the book of Hebrews says, you know, sooner or later you ought to be at the place of being able to teach somebody what you know. Even if that means you're just sitting in the coffee shop you know, eating a bagel and drinking some coffee with a friend, you ought to be able to talk about the Word of God in a way that makes sense and lines up with His Word. He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop spiritually. When we put this into practice, it's going to happen. Glory to God. Amen. Everybody stand. Praise God. Thank you all.